Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
All right, turn with me to the book of Matthew. It's so good to have everybody here this morning, and I love that you guys are here, like Ashley said, on a snowy Sunday. Thank you again. I'll say it. Ashley said it. I'm going to say it again. Thank you for the prayers. We have heard from people who were praying for us every single day that we were over there, and it went really well. It was remarkable that somehow that many people can be there. The Lord was all over it. And there was some stuff that was kind of what I expected and some stuff that just shocked us. I've told a bunch of you that, you know, we talk about drinking from a fire hose, and it was like drinking from a tsunami. It was just so overwhelming, and there was so much. And yes, we will be processing that for a while, but I'm looking forward to sitting down with the church and having everybody who went up here and just being able to talk through some stuff and answer questions and that sort of thing, because it's important for us. Would you stand, and we're gonna read a passage of scripture together. It's what I deem to be the singularly most exciting part of the nativity. It's the most exciting part of the Christmas story, period. You know, a lot of other stuff gets a lot of press, but in Matthew, he comes right out of the gate and he spends a handful of verses just talking through the genealogy of Jesus. And I love it because it's scripture, and we kind of glaze over it, right? How many of you guys, like in your kids' Christmas books and when you're doing this, you go through the genealogy? Nobody does. You skip right through it because it reminds you of like Numbers or, you know, these books where it's like, I don't need to know that list. But if we didn't need to know, it wouldn't be in here. So let's read it together. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Here we go. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. How do you like to be the one that you're named out of the 12? There's Judah and there's his brothers. Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. And Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amon, and Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Verse 12. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Lord, show us something today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking this guy went to Israel and comes back half-cocked about all of these names. I know exactly what you're thinking. I've always had this drive to pursue the sort of lesser known areas of scripture. And, you know, the big stories are awesome. But we get the big stories. We've gotten the big stories a million times. But there's no such thing as a small story when it comes to the Lord. There's no rubric of verses. And we're all like, well, Matthew 3:16, you know, that's the one. Or the Romans Road, that's the one that gets. But we can't cherry pick out of the Word of God and decide what's more important. And it's important that we know that, because everything in us, I think, wants to do that. And we live in a world that has vocationally cherry-picked the Word of God, and it's gotten us into a heap of trouble. So I want to talk about this. why the genealogies of Jesus? If Jesus really comes to us as sort of like, okay, heaven embodied, why does it even matter who his dad was or who his dad's dad was? Or if you read Luke, a couple chapters later, goes through his mom's side. And Luke works the opposite way. Luke works from Mary going back, right? And Matthew starts with Abraham, comes down to Joseph. Luke starts with Mary and goes back to, you ready for this? Adam. All right, so just be glad that I picked the Matthew one. Why the genealogies of Jesus? Why do we need to know? And I just want to go through this slowly. I don't know that this is necessarily going to just be this mind-blowing message. Fortunately, we have mind-blowing worship. So what we can do right now is just ask the Lord to challenge us on some things. But the first thing, there's just a couple of points that I want to walk through here. First of all, why the difference? And again, Matthew focuses on Joseph because Joseph's bloodline carries Jesus's legal right to the throne. Okay, that was important. It wasn't just important to Jews 2,000 years ago. It's important to us today. He works back from Abraham because his whole idea was, hey, there's a process here where Jesus is high priest and Jesus is king based on his royal lineage. Luke emphasizes Jesus's divine nature and the universal salvation through Mary's physical line, talking about the way that it connects all the way to humanity. That's why he goes all the way back to Adam, because it's important that we know that the bloodline of Jesus goes all the way back and all the way forward, right? Covering everything. There's a lot there just on a, again, a genealogical sense to know that Jesus has this heritage. He has this bloodline. He's a real guy with real parents. Nothing screams that louder than going to the part of the world where he lived and walked and just did his thing. Nothing says it louder to you than sitting on the south steps of Jerusalem where he would have sat and taught and sitting there and worshiping and looking around at what he would have seen, because so much is still there. You know, the walls echoing back his prayers and his teaching and his word. And it's powerful just if for no other reason, because I'm not a mystical guy. I'm not a guy that's like, I need to go, you know, kiss the stone in Gethsemane where, you know, he was probably, I don't need to do that. I don't have the relics and images thing. I think it's cool from a History Channel kind of perspective, but not I need to do that so I'll be healed, because the Jesus that heals me lives right here. Okay, the power that raised him from the dead is inside of me. So I don't need to fly to the other side of the world, you know, to see, you know, the picture of Mary on a burned piece of toast or something. All right, I'm good with the God that I know and the God that I have a relationship with. But living in America, living anywhere in the West, we're like culturally on a different planet. And so we turn so much of this book, even unintentionally, even subconsciously, into fairy tales, into, you know, this happened, but it doesn't really, there's so much that just doesn't bear significant weight for me. When you go there, it gets real. Somebody once said that, somebody with ADD once said that they struggle with the Bible because there are no pictures. There's no original pictures. That's why you got to go to Israel, because all the pictures are there, right? All the pictures that would have been in here, they're still there, okay? You can go and take them on your phone. All right, so the genealogy of Jesus, Joseph with the legal right to the throne, Mary with the coverage of all humanity. But the other reason that the genealogies are there is, you ready for this one? Just to remind everybody that Jesus was Jewish. He was Jewish. Not only was he despised and acquainted with our suffering, a man of many sorrows, but he was born into the most hated, prejudiced, scapegoated race in the history of the world. To add insult to injury, okay? Jesus was a Jew. He still is a Jew, seated at the right hand of the Father. And the reason why this, so I realize when I'm over there, I realize, man, I live, social media-wise, I live in the dark ages. And I'm behind on a lot of stuff that's out there. Sometimes it's because, you know, I just don't have it. Other people try to fill me in on things, but then people know the stuff that gets me riled up. And so they're like, don't tell Zach, you know? And I think that happens a lot with a staff meeting. I'll like walk in and everything's like, and it like quiets down. I'm like, what did I miss? What happened? They're like, nothing, eat a cookie. And so I feel like in the dark about a lot of things, but in the couple months leading up to this trip, some stuff had started to come on my radar, and it was just this rise of anti-Semitism in the world, in America. And listen, I expect the world to get it wrong. You know what I'm saying? I expect the world, I expect lost people to like get it wrong. I even expect, you know, people who are like quasi-Christian but still like riding the fence and can't figure out, you know, what's more important, like the way they feel and the world they live in or what heaven reveals, what's more important. I expect even those kind of like Christian adjacent people, and I say that because I don't know how you can really have a relationship with Christ and believe this kind of stuff. I expect those people to get it wrong. But when I see among conservative evangelical Christians who have historically always supported Israel, when I see this rise of like hate, because there isn't really a better word for it, this, you know, this like weird angst and taking sides against, like oppositionally against the people of God. I mean, I have to take a step back and say, God, what's going on? I haven't seen this before. You know, America has not been perfect in its history of supporting Israel, but it's been pretty darn good. And if you're ever wondering how America is still blessed today, it is not because of our good behavior, okay? How are we still blessed today? Because scripture says so clearly, he who blesses Israel, the nation that blesses Israel, I will bless. And the nation that curses Israel, I will curse. God is involved in how we treat, how we take care of, and how we interact with Israel. I mean, he's invested. By the way, he does not excuse Israel's bad behavior. And there are places where God gets involved in strong rebukes and strong chastisement concerning this nation. But all the way to today, and listen, we're not gonna get into replacement theology and all that stuff. We're gonna save that. We're gonna do that another day. I hadn't even heard that phrase since Bible school, which was like 127 years ago. And I'm like, replacement theology, what in the world? And all of a sudden, it's like, where did this come from? Well, I'll tell you where it came from. The pit of hell. It comes from the pit of hell. And this whole like advocating against the people of God, it comes from the same Antichrist spirit, the same Antichrist spirit that was behind Haman in the book of Esther and behind Herod in the Gospels and behind Hitler in the 40s and behind Hamas in the headlines. That same Antichrist spirit is working its way into believers who ought to know better if we were in love with the word the way that we ought to be. And so I just want to encourage you guys, do not get swept away. Do not get swept away in this stuff. Do not just buy everything that you're reading or everything that you're hearing on either news network, okay? Please, because they're both wrong. It's all, like, I had to go there. I had to see it. I had to talk to people who are living it. And you can't believe anything that gets its way here because there's an agenda behind it. On every side, there's an agenda behind it. You know where there's no agenda? Right here. It's just that God be glorified. So please, the as much as in our theology today, as much as we like the idea of Jesus, you can't separate the fact that Jesus was Jewish. If you get anything today, just make sure you're right. Jesus was Jewish. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was as Jewish as a mid-Manhattan jewelry store, all right? Jesus was Jewish. And he still is Jewish. He's as Jewish as a Hollywood film festival. You can't get away from how Jewish he was. And if we try to start to get down this road of like, you know, but the Jews are really, the Israel's really, the Hebrew, you know, that was an Old Testament thing. No, it wasn't. And even if it was, God doesn't break his covenants. Because if he did break his covenants, we would be screwed. So let's just know that we have a God who keeps his promises, keeps his covenants, and we need to stay on the right side of them. Amen? All right. Now, the next reason why the genealogies are listed out in these two places, I love how, so we see Matthew and we see Luke, and John comes in. Mark is always like that kind of Cliff's Notes version. I kind of don't read Mark that much. I love Mark, and I appreciate it for people that just need the quick, like a bathroom read of the same stories that the rest of us are actually putting the time in. But I'm just messing with it. It's a total joke. I love Matthew. And if you read Matthew, it's like every five words, he says immediately. The word immediately is in Matthew more than it is in the entire rest of the Bible combined. And immediately this happened. I'm like, Mark is like in a hurry. And I can appreciate that because there's times when I am too. But you see John, you get to John, and John just says, you know, in the beginning was the word. He's covering some genealogical material too, but from a different perspective. He's talking about Jesus' genealogy in heaven, who his father was there. And there is no father beyond that, right? It's really cool, but in these two bloodlines, in Matthew and Luke, if you want to understand the significance of this, you have to be able to bear witness to this fact that prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus coming. All throughout Scripture, going all the way back. I mean, all the way back to Genesis. In Genesis 49, when we're told that the scepter will never leave the hand of Judah, right? We're told all, you know, into the prophets, we're told in Isaiah multiple times, you know, it'll come through the branch of Jesse. We're told several times that it'll be, the Messiah will come and sit on the throne of David, that he'll be in David's bloodline. We see these sort of prophetic glimpses and pictures of this idea that somebody is coming. There's a man coming who would be a savior. And if I can just for a minute talk about prophecy. Truth can only come from heaven. Agreed? Every good thing, right, comes down from the Father. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no truth apart from God. There are bits and pieces that we can kind of like, you know, well, you know, what about science? And what about this? And what about that? It all came from heaven, okay? It all came from, all truth comes from heaven. It can only come from heaven. And heaven's communication method of choice, ready for this, is prophecy. And the reason why that is such a struggle is because there's so much about it that we don't understand. We rely on the revelation of the Spirit of God. And so prophetically speaking, and again, I am not one that believes that there is new revelation. I believe that the Spirit of God can show us things and we can prophesy things, but it will never be beyond the scope of Scripture. It will never be extra biblical. It will never be, chafing against the truth that's already revealed, right? Because God is not a man that he should lie. And so if we know that we're walking in that truth and consistent with that truth and prophesying that truth, then we know heaven can continue to reveal things. They just won't be new things or unbiblical things. Amen? So I want to talk about prophecy for a minute because it's something that we kind of like to hold at arm's length. It's like the redheaded stepchild of the church. In fact, there are so many churches today that more and more we meet pastors everywhere we go. We meet pastors, we meet, you know, people from different churches and boards and staff and all this kind of stuff that we work with. And you say, oh, is your church, because everybody's asking like questions. My wife asks great questions. You know, oh, what do you guys do for, what's your system like? Are you guys on Planning Center? And, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's what that thing, it's called Planning Center, right? And so there's all these like, you know, systems and things that make a church run that Ashley's asking people. I'm like, so are you guys Pentecostal or not? You know, are you Spirit-filled? Do you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? These are the questions that I'm asking. And not that one matters more than the other, but I go right to the heart of it. And I'm like, and so what happens is more and more over the years, I'm hearing a response like this. Yeah, we do believe in that. We do believe in that. It's in our doctrinal statement of faith. It's in our, you know, dogma. It's on our website. It's one of the bullet points on our website. But it doesn't really happen in our church. We believe it because we kind of have to. We have to say it because we're not so bold as to be like, the gifts of God are no longer in practice today. Now we only need 3 of the 5 gifts that Jesus left when he ascended on high. We have arisen to a place where we only need 3. I know. So most like spirit-filled churches, you know, they're not so brazen as to be like, no, God's not doing it. They will say it, but they also aren't practicing it. Why? Because prophecy makes us uncomfortable. Prophetic words make us uncomfortable. The fact that God uses weird people to give them makes us uncomfortable. So there's a lot that just, we're kind of like, you know what? It's easier just to believe that it happens, but to never have to deal with it. When we shut down the prophetic anointing, we not only rob ourselves of the Father's voice spoken to us, but we instate a spiritual half-life on the prophetic power that scribed the canon of Scripture to begin with. We decide that whatever God revealed then, because here's the truth. Everything Isaiah got, everything Moses got. See, the power of prophecy has breathed through this thing from beginning to end. And in time, in heaven and heavenly places, there's no such thing as time, right? We get that, right? Heaven crosses over this line and it's transcendent of time. And when we get there's no beginning, there's no end. That's why we can see these weird attributes of God that like don't make sense to us because we live in this paradigm of time. But heaven is beyond that. There is no time. It's eternity, it's infinity and beyond. And so the reason why we can't start to decide where prophecy starts and where it stops and where it's real and where it isn't and why it was good then and it's not good now is because prophetically we're connected to heaven and there is no time. So when we try to put a time stamp on anything prophetic, we're already losing. We're deciding there's a half-life. We're deciding that at some point, prophecy is less powerful than it used to be. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to have that church. Prophecy, by right of its source, is timeless, valid in every season. And when we relegate it to the past, we limit its present effectiveness in our lives. I want to encourage you, rediscover it. Rediscover it. When Jesus shows up at your house this week, like Linda said, when Jesus shows up in the middle of all your chaos, your Christmas chaos and everything else, ask the Lord to show you something. Ask him to surprise you. Ask him to shake your theology if you're bold enough to do it. God's been doing that to me the last couple of weeks, which is hard because I went to Bible school, I went to seminary, I have, you know, a lot that should say I should have it together. Jim Haynes made movies about me. I feel like, you know, that's very validating. Like my theology has to be right. Because what if in my YouTube archives somewhere, there's a message where I'm off? You can't find a message where I'm not off. You couldn't find somewhere because even if I'm saying everything right, my heart is surely not right. And so it's saints, it's important that we humble ourselves to say, God, we still need your voice in our lives. We still need you speaking. We still need you kissing the good things and spanking the rotten things. We still need you doing it. Don't shut off prophecy. And finally, this is my favorite one. To prove, why are the genealogies in there? If you read through those names with me quickly, maybe you're not connecting them to their Old Testament stories. But the reason why the genealogies are in there is to remind us that God can take a whole bunch of broken, imperfect things and create something beautiful. Amen. Would you guys stand with me this morning? I love that Rahab is in the bloodline of Jesus. Rahab was a hooker. All right? She was a hooker. And there isn't really, I mean, you know, we can King James this all we want and call her a prostitute or a lady of the night or you know, Roxanne. That song was originally Rahab. You don't have to put on the, we're going to do that song. Where's Doug at? Doug O'Brien, this is your solo. It's time. He does a mean sting karaoke. I think it's really important that we read through these and we see that David isn't just named, but David has Solomon by Bathsheba. You see how it's included? See, there weren't a lot of the women's names on that side of the story. But Bathsheba was included, and Rahab was included. Naomi and Ruth somehow make it in. These are not even God's people to begin with. And you may be in this room this morning thinking, man, I've got so much in my life that doesn't feel like it belongs to the Lord. I've got so much brokenness that feels like it hasn't been addressed. I've got so many issues that are in the pot, Zach. I know as soon as I get all that stuff out, the Lord can do something with me. No, you're missing it. He takes it all. He'll take your Rahab. He'll take your Bathsheba. It's so hard. It's so hard, you know, being Jesus and, you know, wanting to have pride in his ancestry. And here Matthew's making sure that we're going to include, not only did David have this child with Bathsheba, but Bathsheba used to be the wife of Uriah the Hittite. It's in the story. It's in the bloodline. We got to bring it back up. Do we have to rehash it? Absolutely. You know why? Because it's under the blood now. It's under the blood now. Every lie that was wrapped up in that story, it's been redeemed for truth, ultimate truth, a revelation of truth. And that's what God wants to do in us. All the broken pieces, all the failures, all the places that we wished, I'm trying to bring this one in, but we don't talk about Bruno. He's in the bloodline, but we don't talk about Bruno, you know? Jesus said, no, let's talk about Bruno. He's in my story. He's in my song of deliverance. That place, that day in your life, that failed marriage, that season of addiction, that home that you came out of that you'd rather not talk about and that this time of year you pretend doesn't exist. That's your story. That's your bloodline. But because Jesus is in it, it's good. It's good. It's good. We're going to close this morning with some worship, but saints, I want to invite you to let the Lord speak over your story. Let the Lord speak over the troubling places. There's times when I love that Matthew's doing this to Jesus, like totally blowing up like the issues in his family tree. And then there's times when I'm like, I don't think I would want that for me. I can't even go back as far as my dad without running into a lot of issues. A lot of issues. Statistically, I should be a drunk. I should be divorced. I should have all kinds of problems. And I'm not saying I don't have problems, but I'm saying I got Jesus. And he's bigger than all of that. So as we close this morning, let me get the band, let me get the worship team up here. We got plenty of time. Let me get the choir, bring them all up. Let's get the band back together here. Thank you, Lord.
Let's see that story through the filter of the kingdom. Let's recognize this plan. There was no perfect pedigree. There were issues. There was brokenness. Foreigners and sojourners, third party people that didn't have any business trying to be part of the story of a Messiah, and yet there they are. God, I pray that this would not just be a season where we gloss over the less mentionables. This wouldn't be a director's cut version of the story where we edit out the things that we'd rather not see, Lord. Some radio edited version that doesn't have the graphic truth of who we were before you. And even failure since you, God. But Lord, let this be one that includes the fullness of who we are because of you. What you've done, what you've said, how you've revealed yourself. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Makes you want to gather around him, doesn't it? It makes you want to get closer. If you were Zacchaeus, hated by the world, hated by the church, hated by just by right of who you are and what you do. Ragtag crowd of friends that are just at your house because you have a big screen TV. If you were Zacchaeus and Jesus came along and noticed you and saw you, wouldn't you want to grow closer? Wouldn't you want to be, I need to be with this guy. I'm going to follow this guy around. He redeems me. My past, my present, my future. He changes the story. He changes me from a taker to a giver. So, Father, we come by the power of your Spirit and in obedience to your word, and we gather around the King of Kings this morning. We circle the wagons up around our leader, the fearlessness of Jesus Christ. God, I do pray that you would surprise us this week with elements of our past, maybe even things that we've forgotten. Things that maybe we didn't think were bad, but just didn't think were important. Remind us, God. Even in places where, God, maybe we have a Manasseh. Maybe we've lived through seasons of terrible wickedness. Maybe we've committed sin that nobody knows about or that everybody knows about. But we're afraid to mention it for fear of what mythological creature it might conjure up. God, I pray that that thing would be broken off of us and that we could say, he is our story and our song. This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.